It's Sunday. I prepare a little worksheet for our young people. And on my dining table in my home are the worksheets for this morning. I do apologize. Sorry. Right. We're looking at Philippians chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 12 to 13. And this is what Paul writes. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The Apostle Paul has been talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been reading these wonderful verses in this passage where he speaks about Christ coming into this world. And he says, the Lord Jesus Christ is fully God. And yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to cling on to. He was willing to give up the glories of heaven and to come to this earth as man. He never ceased to be God, but he never accepted or never pursued the privileges that were his as God. He gave up those privileges. He didn't demand the worship of angels and of men that he was entitled to. He came to this earth as man. And not only did he come as a man and live here as a man, but he died. And he died the most cruel of deaths, the death of a cross. And he did all this for us. And in this passage, Paul has been telling us that he did this as an example. The death of Jesus Christ is our salvation, but the death of Jesus Christ is also our example. The two things are there together. We cannot be saved without the death of Jesus Christ. But we can't live the Christian life without the example of Jesus Christ. So he's both our salvation and our example. And having told us about Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and his glory, in this passage then, he applies it. We always know when a passage applies teaching because the passage begins with the word, therefore. In other words, because Christ has done all this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That is his application. He says to the church at Philippi, work out your own salvation because Christ is your salvation and Christ is your example. What does he mean when he says, work out your own salvation? Does he mean make great efforts to make sure that you enter heaven? Well, he doesn't. Because we know that salvation isn't by works. In other words, we know we don't earn forgiveness of sin by working. We get forgiveness of sin by faith in Christ. So he isn't here talking about becoming a Christian. He isn't saying do great works and then you will become a Christian as a reward. Becoming a Christian is through faith in Christ. But he is here talking about becoming perfect. That's what he means. When he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying, be perfect as Christ was perfect. Be as loving as he was. Be as gracious, as kind, as merciful, as holy as he was. Because if you are not as holy as Christ, you will not enter heaven. So this is about what we call sanctification. Becoming perfect as Christ is perfect. That's what I'm preaching about this morning, the doctrine of sanctification. Now the passage has three things. They're all there in the passage. I'm just going to walk through the passage and pick out three things from this passage about becoming perfect like Christ. Three things. And the first is this. Becoming perfect like Christ is a priority. Becoming perfect like Christ is a priority. Let me ask you this question. What is God's will for you as a Christian? What is it that God desires of you as a Christian? What is it that God wants you as a Christian to do? Now, I'm sure when that question comes, there's all sorts of answers that come into our minds. God wants me to do this, God wants me to do that, and God wants me to do the other, and so on. But I just want to show you one verse from the New Testament. And this is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And he says to them, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." This is the will of God, your sanctification. Do you know, this is very interesting. This is the only verse in the New Testament which tells us what is the will of God. There is no other verse in the New Testament that says, this is the will of God, this is the will of God. There aren't. There's only one verse in the whole of the New Testament. This is the will of God, that you should pursue holiness, that you should become more and more like Jesus Christ until you are fully like Jesus Christ. And of course, this is not the only passage that speaks about this. You know, the writer to the Hebrews says to his readers, pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. You also see it when you read the letters of the New Testament. And the letters of the New Testament, by and large, have a pattern, particularly Paul's letters. They follow a certain pattern. At Bible college, they used to say, doctrine, deeds, disciples. And that's broadly true. Because what Paul does is he first writes doctrine. The first part of every letter, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, you read those letters and the first part is all doctrine, it's teaching. So Romans is teaching about justification by faith alone. Galatians is teaching the same thing, justification by faith alone. Ephesians, he's teaching about redemption. Colossians, he's teaching about Christ and the glory of Christ. And the first part of the letter is all doctrine. And then there comes a point where he stops writing doctrine and applies the doctrine. So he says to his readers, I've given you all this teaching. The first 11 chapters of Romans, the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, the first 3 chapters of Galatians. I've given you all this teaching. I now want you to apply it. And you read the application part. You read Romans 12, you read Ephesians 4, Galatians 4, Colossians 3, the application part, and it's always holiness. It's always Christ-likeness. He's always talking about it. So to the Romans he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. To the Ephesians, he says, live a life according to the calling that you have received. God has called you, he says. Now live in keeping with that calling. To the Colossians, he says, set your minds on above where Christ is. And put off the old man and put on the new man. You've got all this language, all these different illustrations. Don't be conformed to this world. Put off the world. Put on a new way of living. But all of them are saying the same thing. Live a holy life. So becoming perfect like Christ is a priority. That is God's will for you. We can easily become derailed, and I think this is why the Bible goes on and on and on about it, because the Lord who inspired his word knows we can so easily become derailed. We like thinking about service, for example, and it's good to serve. We must serve. Service is important. We begin to think of evangelism. Evangelism is good, and we must be engaged in evangelism. And we think about missionary work. And missionary work is good. I was a missionary myself. It's a good thing to do. But you see, what happens is we begin to think this is all it's about. The Christian life is about serving the Lord, and it's about evangelism and supporting mission. And we can lose focus. And actually what God wants from us is perfection, holiness. So becoming perfect like Christ is a priority. And he says it here, he says, he's given us all this teaching, and then he says, my beloved, he says, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. So he says, whether I'm there with you or not, this is such an important matter. Don't just do it to impress me. Don't just do it while I'm there and nagging you. Do it because it's important. This is priority. That's the first thing we see in this passage. Becoming perfect like Christ is a priority. The second thing we see in this passage is that becoming perfect like Christ is a process. Becoming perfect like Christ is a process. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that phrase, work out, of course, contains within it the idea of a process. I wasn't very good at maths. And you know how it is when the maths teacher comes to you and he puts up a formula on the board. And he says, work this out. Now, unless you were an absolute genius, and we never had geniuses in my class, we all took time working this out. You know, you wrote it out, and then he says, right, so X is 1 and Y is 2. And this, and so you work it, and so it would take me hours sometimes, but you had to work it out. And this is the kind of language he has here. Or there's something that's puzzling you, and you're scratching your head, and you say to someone, and they say, work it out for yourself. So you have to think it through. There's a process involved. And becoming perfect like Christ is a process. I think the best illustration in the Bible, an unusual one, but I think the best illustration in the Bible is found in the book of Esther. Do you remember the book of Esther in the Old Testament? And you remember what happened in chapter 1 of Esther? The queen disobeyed her husband, the king. And in those days in the Persian Empire, if you disobey the king, you're out. And she was out. He threw her out because she disobeyed her husband. So the king is now looking for a wife. And he says to his servants, go through the land and find the most beautiful women and bring them into the palace. So they go out and they look for the most beautiful women in the land. And there is this Jewish family. And Esther is a member of that family. And they bring Esther into the king's palace. Before they brought her into the king's palace, she was alienated from the king. She was separated. She knew nothing about him and he didn't know nothing about her. They were separated. But they bring Esther into the palace. And then there was a year during which they prepare her for her wedding to the king. And all sorts of preparations take place to beautify her. I have this picture in my mind, and it may be completely wrong, but I have this picture in my mind that she was working in some land somewhere, because a lot of people in those days worked in land. You know, they worked on land. And so I have this picture that she was working on some land, and her hands were soiled by daily labor, and her feet and her body. You know, she was in a mess, really. She was soiled by her daily work. And her hair wasn't particularly attractive or anything like that, because she'd been a farm girl for many years, perhaps. And then they bring her into the palace. And they say, well, the king wants you as a wife, but you're not yet ready to be his wife. We're now going to prepare you to be fit for his wife. And so a year's preparation takes place, during which these experts in beautification, apply all kinds of beauty products. This is out of my range of expertise, as you can understand. But they applied all kinds of beauty products to her. And little by little, all the effects of her life outside the palace are going. Her hands are not now so cracked and soiled, and her face isn't so darkened and cracked and so on. She's becoming gradually more and more beautiful, more and more. All the beauty was there, but it's coming out, it's coming out. And finally, one day, they look at her and they say, "You now fit for the king." And they take her to the king's presence, and the king looks at her, and the king is pleased with her, and they marry. And it's a lovely picture, really, of our salvation, because we too are brought into the king's family when we become Christians. But when we become Christians, we still have all the effects of life outside the palace still with us. You don't become perfect the day you become a Christian. You don't become sinless. You still have all your sins. Some people I know are immediately delivered from some habits like alcoholism or cigarettes or drugs. But most of us, the day that I became a Christian and I woke up the following morning, I still had all my sins, all my sinful habits, my language, my thoughts. They were all still there. Now, I was a Christian, I'd become a Christian, I trusted the Lord Jesus, I was born again, the Holy Spirit was living in me, but all the sins were still there. And so this process begins. And just as Esther had these experts in beautification, so we have an expert in holiness, the Holy Spirit of God Himself, who has come to live in us. And this process begins whereby sinful habits are removed and godliness is instilled. And this is why in some of these passages, Ephesians and Colossians, Paul uses this language of put off the old man and put on the new man. Because it's a double thing. It's two things concurrently happening at the same time. Our sinful habits are going. And Christ's personality, Christ's character, Christ's glory, Christ's beauty, Christ's holiness is gradually being instilled. We're becoming more and more holy as we go through the Christian life. It is a process. And we must always remember this. If you fail to remember this, you will be discouraged. Because the Bible describes the devil as the accuser of the brethren. And the devil will always come and remind you of your failures. That's his great weapon. Discouragement is the greatest weapon the devil has in his armory. If the devil can discourage a Christian, and the Christian is now just so discouraged, he's lost joy, he's lost zeal. Well, that's it. The devil's got him where he wants him. Yes, the Christian will go to heaven. He can't deprive you of your salvation. But he can deprive you of joy and of effectiveness here on earth. And God wants Christians who are joyful and effective in service. So the devil will always come and say, look at your failures. Look at what you did last week. Look at those thoughts that you had about your fellow Christians. Look how, when you went to that prayer meeting, you gossiped. It wasn't sharing prayer matters, it was gossip. Look how you slandered that person. And look how you loved money last week, and you would do anything for money because you were so taken up with material things. And the devil will always bring this. And the devil is trying to say to us, you're no good because you're sinful. And the Bible says, but you're a work in progress. God is at work in you. And this process of beautification is going on. Imagine after 1 month, they'd taken a full-length mirror to Esther. And they'd say, oh, You're never going to make heaven. Look at you. Just look at yourself in the mirror. You're still full of all the old things that you had, you know, the effects of your work in the farms. Look at you. Well, she'd get discouraged. But I imagine those who were helping her would say, don't think about what you were. Think about what you're going to become. And that's the great secret of the Christian life. Don't think of who you were. Think of who you're going to become when the Lord Jesus returns. Because this process is going on. And the difference between Esther and ourselves is that Esther was taken to the king. But in our case, the king will come to us to claim his bride. And when he comes to claim his bride, and there is a promise in the Bible, and it says this, that when he comes for his bride, she will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. This is who you will be. This is who I will be. I know today we look at ourselves and we say impossible, but this is the promise of God. And God says, when the Lord Jesus returns for his bride, she will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and she will be holy and without blemish. It is a process. And I know that today we're struggling with sins. You're struggling with sins. You're struggling with failure. You struggle with the times when you fall into great sin. And you think, am I really a Christian? Am I going anywhere? And I tell you, you are. We are work in progress. And work in progress never looks beautiful. You look at a cathedral that they've decided to revamp, and you look on the outside and they put on the scaffolding and they cover up parts of it. And you've got friends who've come from America and they say, we want to see Exeter Cathedral. Oh, we'll go to Exeter and look at the cathedral. And you go, and it's all covered in scaffolding. You feel ashamed. Actually, it's rather a beautiful building. Sorry, you didn't see it in its glory. But it's work in progress, you see. And one day they'll have sorted out doing the front of it. And they'll pull down the scaffolding. And you'll then see the beauty. So it's work in progress. And we are work in progress. So the Bible says becoming perfect is a priority. Becoming perfect is a process. And then thirdly and finally, becoming perfect like Christ is a partnership. Becoming perfect like Christ is a partnership. Look at these words. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is a command to the church at Philippi. You are to do something. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Which is it? Well, it's both. It's a partnership. The Holy Spirit of God comes to live in us. Now, the Holy Spirit of God works with us. He doesn't barge in and begin to do things without us being aware of what he's doing or without us cooperating. That is not how the Holy Spirit of God does his work. He is described in the Bible as a gentle person. And at the baptism of Jesus, the picture of the dove, this gentle person, you see, who comes upon Jesus that day. And when Jesus speaks about him in John 14, John 15, John 16, you get this picture that he isn't this brash, arrogant kind of person. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. He's a very gentle person. And the picture in John's Gospel when Jesus speaks about him is that he's the one who comes alongside you and walks with you. And this is why in the Bible, for example, in Galatians, when Paul speaks about the process of sanctification, Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit. So here he says that the Spirit of God who lives in you gives you a desire and gives you the ability to pursue holiness. He says he works in you both to will and to work. So the Spirit of God lives in you. And the Spirit of God will give you the desire. There are sinful habits in us, and the Spirit of God will speak to us about it, and he will say, this habit of gossiping, this habit of being unkind, speaking unkind words, this habit of always being critical of others, running others down, this has got to go. Because the Bible says we are to be gracious, we are to be kind, we are to be considerate, we're always to be loving. I was reading some words at the prayer meeting this morning. And this is what Paul writes. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So you see, there are things we've got to get rid of. Bitterness and wrath and anger, we've got to get rid of it. And then he says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So we've got to put on Christ-likeness. So the Spirit will speak to us about our sins. And the Spirit will say to us, there are these sins that have to be dealt with. Now, killing a sin, I'm going to use this illustration. Killing a sin is like killing an elephant with a penknife. It is what it is. Okay, that's what it is. If you want to kill an elephant with a penknife, you have to go up to the elephant and inflict a wound with a penknife. And some blood will come out. And within minutes, it will heal up. So you have to inflict the wound again. And some more blood will come out and it will heal up. And you have to inflict the wound again. And for the first, you keep doing this, you keep doing this, you keep doing this. And for the first few days, the elephant will feel nothing. He's got tons of blood and tons of, he won't feel anything, might feel a little irritation. You keep going for weeks and months, and eventually the elephant begins to feel faint because blood has been coming out, it's been coming out, it's been coming out. But it's a long process, and finally the elephant will die. By the way, it'll be in a rage before it dies. And our sins sometimes rage against us when the sin knows we're putting it to death. And the sin will fight back because sin loves to be in us. But we have to begin this process of putting it to death, bleeding it and bleeding it and bleeding it. Declare war on it. Do not lose concentration. Do not lose focus. Don't get bored with it. This is a sin. I must be rid of it. So the next time you commit it again, you say, I did it again. I must make sure I don't do it again. You're putting it to death. It is something we are to do. But it is something that God does in us. So the Spirit of God will speak to you. And He will bring to your attention sins. And it's a serious matter. And when you're reading the Bible, you're listening to a sermon, and something comes to your mind and says, there's a problem in my life, deal with it. And the Spirit of God will show you the beauty of Christ. And you are to desire the character of Christ, because we are to be as holy as He is. And we are to pray that we are as gracious and as kind, as merciful and as loving as He is. All the qualities that Christ displayed as a man here on earth, we are to have. It is this partnership. God hasn't left it to us. He hasn't said, I want you to be holy, now go and be holy. When they brought Esther into the palace, they didn't say, in a year's time is the wedding, now go and make yourself perfect. The people were there, the experts were there, but Esther had to cooperate. You know, she had to put on the oils and she had to do everything that she was asked to do. They were the experts in directing her, but she had to cooperate. And we have to keep in step with the Spirit as He leads us in the ways of Christ. It is a partnership. And the Spirit will make sure that we are ready for the day when Jesus comes. But we are to be engaged in that process. So holiness is a priority. And it's a process. And it's a partnership. May God help us to understand the importance of this. And then to live it out in our own lives. Let's come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, we have been challenged this morning about this issue of pursuing holiness. And Lord, where we've been careless or derailed, please forgive us. And help us to see that it is a priority. We must pursue holiness. And help us, Lord, to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.